Good morning. It's time for us to begin. So we just completed a quarter-long study of Hebrews, which was fantastic. Took a really deep dive into all of those chapters over the course of the entire quarter. So I want to start by thanking Andy for that really long and thorough study of Hebrews. Now that we're in a new quarter, we're beginning 1 Timothy. If you don't have a study guide, which is the blue book that you see down here in front, we've got plenty of them. If you don't have one, there's also a stack in the back in the entryway there. But before we begin studying and really looking at each chapter of the book of Timothy, what we're going to do this morning is an introduction. We're going to develop an understanding of this letter that Paul wrote to this young evangelist by going over a few things. So first, we're going to look at who Timothy was, sort of the relationship that he had with Paul, the purpose for writing this letter. We're going to talk through what Timothy went through even before this letter was written. And again, this is to provide just a little bit of context to this young man and why Paul was writing this letter to him. And we're going to, during that, we're going to draw out some lessons here. Again, even before we dive into the contents of the letter itself. So I'd ask you to first, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Acts. So where in Acts do we first see any mention of this young man, Timothy? Chapter 16 of Acts. So if you would, please turn with me to 16. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 1. So as you're turning there, this Timothy is mentioned 24 times throughout the New Testament. So we're going to be taking a look at a lot of those places that he's mentioned and what is said about Timothy. So I'm going to apologize up front. We are going to be jumping around just a little bit between Acts, the letter of that Paul wrote to Timothy. We're also going to look at the Corinthian letters, Thessalonians, Philippians, and a few other places. So as you're turning there, the name Timothy means honoring God or honored by God, which we'll talk about why he was named that as well. So chapter 16 of Acts, starting in verse 1, "Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman." So we don't know how old Timothy is at this point. We can speculate whether he was, you know, a teenager or a young man, maybe in his early 20s. All we know is that he is young, right? And we can take that from, if you hold your finger or put your pen there in Acts 16, and you turn to 1 Timothy, the letter of 1 Timothy in chapter 4. In verse 12, so 1 Timothy 4:12, what does it say about Timothy in this verse? It says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers." So we know that Timothy is a youthful man, and certainly younger than the people that he's going to be teaching and shepherding. So turn back to Acts again in chapter 16. In the second verse, still in Acts 16:1. So he's a young man. If we refer to the second verses of Timothy, the first and second letter to Timothy, Paul refers to him as a true son or a beloved son. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord." So we know that this is a young man. And then in Philippians 2, Paul refers to him as a son with his father. So we know that Timothy is young. In the second chapter of Acts, if we continue reading, he was well spoken of. Acts 16, the second verse, he was well spoken of by the brethren. or I'm sorry, actually, before we get to that, let's talk about his mother. What do we know about Timothy's mother? She was faithful. Right? She was a believer, according to that second verse. Are there any other mentions of Timothy's mother? Yes. All right. So if we turn back to the letters of Timothy, it's actually, if you go to 2 Timothy, turn with me to 2 Timothy, the first chapter, in verse 5. So 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 5 says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded as in you also. So, how was Timothy raised, do you think? He was raised in the faith, right? So a spiritual foundation, by his mother and his grandmother. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter in verse 15, if you flip forward in 2 Timothy, it says, "And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." So again, Timothy is although he's a young man, he's raised in the faith. He's raised in the scriptures by his mother, who we know was a believer. So later, this is really going to shape Timothy's character, which we're going to take a closer look at. All these things, you know, that Timothy went through, and then as such a young man, why Paul would see him as fit to be placed in Ephesus. Now, if you go back to Acts 16, again in verse 2, it talks about Timothy's father. So not much mentioned here, but what do we know about Timothy's father based on the second verse? He's Greek, right? He's Greek. So what does this mean? Benita. Yes, so we can take from that just like Benita said, that he probably was not a believer. You know, just the fact that Timothy's mother was Jewish and his father was Greek, this means that Timothy was a half-breed, right? Was this accepted in the Jewish culture? No, it wasn't. So, you know, Timothy probably looked a little bit different, which very well might have helped Paul's evangelism to all these people if Timothy looked a little bit different. But if you continue on to the third verse of chapter 16 in Acts, it says that Paul took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew his father was Greek. So we can take that to, we can definitely support that his father was not a believer and probably was not very supportive of his wife's Jewish faith if this young Timothy was not circumcised. It's possible his father could have opposed this. A circumcision was an outward sign of the faith. It's possible that his father could have been a stumbling block for that. So if we continue on in Acts 16:3, we see that Timothy is well spoken of by the brethren there in Lystra and Iconium. Well spoken of, we can take that to mean that he, you know, had a strong reputation. He was a reliable young man, strong in moral character. Paul is going to call him, you know, in 1 Timothy, chapter 6 of 1 Timothy 11, Paul's going to call him a man of God. You know, in Romans 16, verse 21, Paul's going to call him a fellow worker. In Philippians 1, he's going to call him a fellow bondservant. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians 3, and we'll see what Paul refers to Timothy there. So 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 10. another mention that Paul makes of this young man, Timothy. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you in concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened. And you know, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to you to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also see you. Therefore, brethren, in all your affliction and distress, we were comforted in concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So again, Timothy is referred to there as a fellow laborer. Turn over to 2 Philippians, back just a few chapters, to 2 Philippians 19. We have another mention of this young Timothy. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, starting in verse 19. So, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So let's turn back to Acts 16. So continuing on in verse 3, right at the beginning of verse 3 there, what do we see that Paul does? In Acts 16, again in verse 3. Rachel. Yeah, Paul wanted him to be with him. Paul obviously saw that this young man had a lot of potential, and the qualities that Paul was looking for. So let me ask you a question. Had Paul ever been through this region before? Did they have any knowledge of Paul? Yes. All right. David.
Through Lystra on his first missionary journey, and now this has been his second.
Yes. It's true. He might have. So this is the second time that Paul has been through this region. So back in Acts 14, all right, we read about Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey going through this region. How did that go for Paul and Barnabas? Yeah, not so good. All right. So the last time he was through Lystra and Derbe, if you recall, Paul was preaching. Paul heals a paralytic man, and then they hail Paul and Barnabas as what? Gods. They think that these guys are Greek gods. They refer to them as Zeus and Hermes. And then Paul and Barnabas say, no, this was the God of heaven that did this, and they get offended by that. So what do? They stone him, right? They stone him, and they think that they've killed him. They leave him for dead. Turns out Paul was not dead, obviously. So is it possible or is it likely that the people there in Lystra would have heard about this and maybe have heard of Paul? So it's quite possible. So now Paul is coming through this region again. His reputation might already have been known. Do you think that makes it easier or more difficult for this young Timothy to join Paul on this journey? Yeah. He heard about what happened to him last time. So, continuing on in Acts 14, all right, so now Timothy is with Paul, all right, on this journey. In Acts 16, we read that Timothy has gone with him. Okay? So Paul receives a vision, and the vision tells him to go where? To Macedonia. Okay? Now, mind you, they've probably already traveled about 100 miles at this point, and now, imagine yourself, young Timothy, being mentored by this man, following Paul, and now Paul says, hey, we're going to go another 300 or 400 miles to this area called Macedonia. All right? We don't know about Timothy's upbringing. We don't know how far he's ever traveled, but back at that time, that was probably a really long journey to go on. He's already 100 miles from home, and now this Paul is going to say, hey, we're going to go even further. All right? We're going to skip all of these little towns and all these villages, and we're just going to go way over here to Macedonia. So if you can imagine Timothy and put yourself in Timothy's shoes for that. So they get to Philippi, right? So now we're in Philippi. Paul drives a spirit out of a slave girl. This young lady was a means for income for some people. They're not very happy because she was a fortune teller and this girl made these guys some money. So Paul and Silas are arrested. They're beaten with rods. They're whipped. Now, we don't know if Timothy... We know that Paul and Silas were arrested, beaten, and whipped. We're not really sure if Timothy was. But again, can you imagine Timothy? Right? This young man who's on this journey with Paul, who's either enduring this or he's at least witnessing it, and how that could have shaped him. So in Acts 17... now they're in Thessalonica, preaching and teaching until a mob forms and attacks the house. They're staying with a man named Jason. And these people break in and drag the owner out. Again, can you imagine Timothy, right? A young man with these guys far from home, and he's witnessing all of this opposition. So then where do they go? And they're in Berea. Okay? Instead of a hostile population there, the Bereans are actually very receptive. They listen. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, they stay there. But we see that Silas is there with him, which means that Paul was not the only person that was training Timothy. Right? So Timothy is being mentored by more than just Paul. We also recognize something else that's significant about Berea, and that is it's a place with fertile soil, a place where people are willing to listen. So, again, put yourself in Timothy's shoes. Before, when they were in Thessalonica, Philippi and Macedonia, they received all this opposition. Okay? So, again, Timothy is trying to learn and grow. All he's seeing is just opposition, and then they get to Berea. And now Timothy's in a place where he's seeing all of the fruits of their labor. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, Paul, he continues on to Athens. And he leaves Silas and Timothy there. So if we continue reading in Acts, we see that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they meet up in Corinth, where they preach to the Jews there who oppose them, accuse them of blasphemy, and they go on to preach to the Gentiles instead, which was successful. It says that many heard, believed, and were baptized in Acts 18:8. While they're there, they pick up two people, which is incredibly encouraging to Paul, it says in Acts 18:5. So who are the two people that they pick up while they're in Corinth? Yeah, Priscilla and Aquila. So now Paul's entourage is growing. And that's in, I'm sorry. Yeah, that's later in 18 that they pick up Priscilla and Aquila. So Paul's entourage is growing. Okay. Paul is not the only person that's mentoring Timothy. He's got more and more, people around him. They decide to stay in Corinth for a year and a half. Paul gets arrested again by the Romans and then he gets released. You know, again, these are all things that Timothy is witnessing. So, next, this growing entourage goes where? In Acts 19, they move on to Ephesus, where they're not getting anywhere in Ephesus with the Jews in the synagogues. So they establish a school, we see in Acts 19:9, and they stay there in Ephesus for 2 years. So Timothy is learning the scriptures, he's being mentored again. They're in Ephesus for 2 years. And while they're in Ephesus, if you go back to Acts 18, verses 24 through 28, they have another person that joins them while they're there. And who is that? Apollos. All right, what do we know about Apollos?
Yeah.
So actually, let's just go ahead and read it. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Though he knew only the baptism of John, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now we know that Apollos was significant because we see this name in the letters to the Corinthians. He was with Paul later, so he was special enough to Paul that he was mentioned in the letters. But why might Apollos have been a good influence on Timothy during his training? I mean, what do we see of Apollos just from the section that was just read there? Yeah, so it says he was an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately. Jay?
Humble enough to be corrected.
Yeah, that says a lot, doesn't it? So, do you think that would have been an influence on young Timothy? Absolutely. So, you know, again, as we read through the letter from Paul to Timothy, clearly there was a close, intimate, familial relationship that Paul had with Timothy. But let's just keep in mind that there were other people that helped shape Timothy as well. And Apollos would have been one of them. Priscilla and Aquila would have been one of them. Silas, Barnabas, and these other people that were along for all these things that Timothy went through, they would have helped shape Timothy into this person that he would become. So, as we read on in Acts, you know, we'll see that Paul would leave Ephesus. You know, as we continue on through into Acts 20, we see that Paul is going to leave Ephesus because he's going to go to Jerusalem. And this would have been the last time he would see Timothy. And he has some parting words for these people, which I'm going to read for you, Acts 20. Starting in verse 18. So again, these are Paul's words to this group of people who he's been through all these things with. He's spent some time with them teaching. While they're in Ephesus, they are sort of becoming an epicenter of the faith, establishing churches, not just in Ephesus, but their surrounding area as well. So starting in verse 18, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to Greeks. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and ministry, which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. Then they all wept freely, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that he would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." So you've got this heartfelt departure, again, where Paul's addressing them for the last time face to face. So now that we've got a little bit of context of all the things that Timothy has gone to, let's refer to the letter itself. If you turn to the book, your study book, that blue book, you're going to find a chart. I think it's on, what, page 2 or page 3, maybe? 2? All right, so one thing that we're going to note is that 4 times throughout this letter, there's going to be something that Paul repeats, all right, 4 times. The first time he says it is in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 18. "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy," again referring to him as a son, "according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good war." So he's going to say this, something similar to this, three other times. But what Paul is going to continuously remind Timothy throughout this letter is, remain faithful to what I taught you. So everything that they had just been through, as they traveled around the region, And then the years that he spent there with Timothy in Ephesus, sort of this reoccurring, remain faithful to what I taught you. And then he's going to close the letter in chapter 6. And I've got the wrong quote. Well, that's 2 Timothy. That'd be why that's the wrong one. Okay, so, again, he's going to close this letter after saying that repeatedly, you know, remain faithful to what I taught you. In chapter 6, verses 20, he's going to finish this letter to Timothy. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. So, again, you know, instilling this trust in this young Timothy. But let's talk about the theme of the letter. So I trust that you read the letter before starting this study. What do you think the theme was, or what verse or verses do you think sum up the theme of this letter to Timothy? That's exactly right. Yeah. In 1 Timothy 3, actually, let's just start in verse 14 of 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So, you know, sometimes these letters to Timothy as well as Titus, you know, whereas the other letters to the churches are to the entire church, the letters to Timothy that Paul wrote and letters to Titus are to these young evangelists. Sometimes they're referred to the pastoral letters, but they're not just for these young men who are leading this church. They're for what? They're for the entire church, right? So this letter to Timothy, it's sort of a charge to Timothy, you know, and the rest of the letter we're going to see are instructions to Timothy. So got about 10 minutes. Let's go ahead. We have time. Let's just go ahead and read. Let's go ahead and read the letter together. So starting 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed, a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now the Spirit expressingly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, by the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself, to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and repay their parents, for this is a good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she was washed in saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith, and besides they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourselves pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, uselessness, wranglings of men of a corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into the temptation of a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and only Pontentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Thank you, and I look forward to studying the first chapter next week with you.